Like I'm supposed to follow that. I mean, yeah, appreciate that. Good morning, North Elevation Church. Y'all are quiet this morning. Come on, let's try that again. If you haven't been on one of these sermons with me before, I'm going to need some noise. So good morning, North Elevation Church. Much, much better. Good to go. Pastor Corey and Rochelle are not here today. A couple of two or three weeks ago, Pastor Rachel got up here and she said, "Hey, Pastor and Corey and Rochelle are at a wedding," and it may have possibly been a mistake of what she had said. And Pastor Corey reiterated that fact, but because he did that, and because Pastor Rachel and I, we're brothers from other mothers, even though she's a girl. So this morning, even though Pastor Corey and Rochelle are at a wedding, I'm going to mistakenly tell you where they're at, too. Pastor Corey and Rochelle are in Houston, about to take off on a rocket ship. They shall be heading to Mars. They will be the first one to open up a church on Mars. Because Pastor Corey wants to spread the gospel to all living creatures, and he figures, what better way than to put NEC on the map than NEC Mars location. So when they get back, ask them how their trip was to Mars, also known as Arkansas. Pretty close to the same thing. So this morning, I have the privilege of preaching, and I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to kind of break down some internal walls. I have been under a crazy spiritual attack this past week because of what I have written, and it's not one of those things that I want to try to bolster myself that this sermon is amazing or anything along those lines. It's just simply the fact that it's been really tough. It's been really tough in our world over the past 2-3 weeks. We've seen decades and years and years and years of stuff that's been happening, and I think it's just kind of come to a head. And my wife and I, we were at a wedding last week, and we drove from here we live in Burles, and we drove from Burles, Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, to Indianapolis, Indiana. That is a 14-hour drive, and through it, we saw some of the most beautiful country. Did you know that trees change colors? Did you know that? For those that are online watching, and they're like, from up north, and they're like, duh. In Texas, we have two colors of trees, green and dead. That's it. So as we were traveling up, we saw these red and orange and yellow and just beautiful landscape. And God just really spoke into my heart about what he wanted us to talk about. But that means we have to get real with one another. That means we have to be honest with each other. And that means having to call out the enemy and sometimes take a reflection in ourselves. So this morning, the title of the sermon is The Ostrich Syndrome, which sounds like a really stupid sermon title, and it is. But let me tell you why we're calling it this. When I was little, my mom told me a story that when ostriches got scared, they would run and they would stick their head in the sand. I believe that up to about my 30s. I believe that until I got much older. But like forever, when I would see something about an ostrich with its head in the sand, I totally believed that ostriches dug a hole, stuck their head in the sand to hide from bad things. Now, this is just one of those urban legends. It's a myth. It's kind of a metaphor of why these birds do that. It was a understanding that it would run, stick its head in the sand to hide from evil, but evil could find it. It was just the fact that the bird blinded itself from things that were going on around it. Kind of one of those, if I can't see it, it's not happening type of things. If I don't pay attention to it, if I run from it, if I cover my eyes, if I hide from the fact that there are things going on around me, then those things don't exist. And that's funny when you're talking about a 7-foot bird. It's not so funny when you talk about the church. See, as we were driving through the countryside, it really started to strike me in my heart. Not a train didn't hit me. What really struck me in my heart is that we've been hiding from the happenings of the world. Christians have fallen into the ostrich syndrome. When difficult times come, the church has been guilty of hiding its head in the sand. What I've witnessed happening in the past several decades, what has intensified over the past several years, what has hit warp speed over the past 2 years, mainly because of an inept and utterly incompetent U.S. administration, is the overwhelming presence of evil in this nation and around the world. Over the past several years and decades, we've seen the divorce rate go up to 50%. We've witnessed the dismantling of the biblical family. We've watched vanity overcome virtue in society. Immoral and unethical behavior is tolerated, accepted, and promoted. Woke ideology is in our schools, our government, and our churches. Churches have fallen into virtue signaling instead of sound biblical teaching. Young men are called toxic, and they're emasculated. Young women are encouraged to sleep around, and it's called empowering. Abortion is celebrated, especially by the men who impregnate women with zero sense of responsibility. Facts have been replaced with opinions and feelings. Heck, most college students don't even know how to define what a woman is. That's our society today. And the part that grosses me out the most, the part that I feel the world could change if only this group of people were to stand up, is within the church. Christians, and I'm going to pick on you guys, especially Christian men, have become so afraid of conflict and hurting feelings that they have become their own ostriches, placing their heads in the sand, hoping that evil will not find them. Let me make it abundantly clear this morning. You cannot hide from evil. You cannot run from evil. Evil does not stop being evil simply because you ignore it. We witnessed this recently. On October 7th, Hamas, an Islamic terrorist group from Palestine, invaded Israel, wholeheartedly committed to the destruction of the Jewish people. During this invasion, as rockets rained down in civilian populations, these demonic, evil men killed indiscriminately, parading the dead bodies of their innocent victims through the streets. They raped women and children, including their dead bodies. These terrorists killed children in front of their parents for the sick pleasure of watching the agony on their faces. For those they did not kill, they kidnapped to be used as hostages and human shields. They decapitated babies in their cribs, burned grandmothers alive while filming it on the victims' own cell phones to post to their social media so that their families could witness the gruesome act which their loved ones endured, all while screaming Allah Akbar, which translates to God is great. Arab countries like Turkey, Syria, Iraq, Lebanon, Afghanistan, and Iran, and others celebrated when the news of this attack became public. In an interview with News Nation's Elizabeth Vargas, Guy Azrael, an anchor with Israel-based I-24 News, spoke about the sheer brutality he witnessed. He said, "One video that kept him up at night includes a father and his two young children running to an outdoor shelter." He says, "We witnessed all three of them running in their underwear to the shelter. The next moment, one of the terrorists threw a grenade into the shelter. The father then immediately collapsed and died from placing his body between his children and the grenade. The children, both badly injured and bleeding, are pulled out of the shelter, beaten by terrorists," Azrael said. "As the Hamas terrorists took the injured children away, one screamed, 'Oh God, why am I alive?'" This invasion was not about land. This invasion was not about a free Palestine movement. This invasion was not about resources. This invasion was bent on one thing: killing the Jews. If all you were to do to listen to the mainstream media, they would try to convince you that Israel is the aggressor, that Israel won't agree to a treaty, that Israel refuses to lay down its weapons. Let me make it abundantly clear. If Hamas were to lay down their weapons today, Israel would have peace. But if Israel were to lay down her weapons, they would be massacred in the streets. The nations around Israel do not want peace. They want the annihilation of the Jewish people. And you cannot negotiate with satanic ideologies. And a satanic ideology it is. I have so many young people. My son called me when this happened. And he said, "Dad, what's going on? Why is this happening?" And he began to tell me the things that he's been hearing. And he keeps saying, "Dad, these things are political. These things are about land. These things are about resources." I said, "Son, this war has been going on for thousands of years. And it starts in Genesis 12. We meet a man named Abram, who we would later know as Abraham. Abraham, he's an old man. Abraham does not know God. But God finds Abraham. And God comes to Abraham and makes him a promise. In Genesis chapter 15, God appears to Abram and reveals to him that something that theologians will call the Abrahamic covenant. It's an unbreakable covenant because the promise of God secures it. The Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 15 has three aspects: land, lineage, and Lord. As far as land, the Abrahamic covenant promises a piece of real estate to the descendants of Abraham. We now know this as the Promised Land, or modern-day Israel. As far as lineage, the Abrahamic covenant promises that through Abraham would come a son. Now, you got to understand this. When this happens, Abraham's like 90 years old. Okay? Can you imagine if Grandpa came to you and was like, "So the other morning, the Lord came to me and said, I'm going to have another son." And you're like, "Grandpa, we're going to put more medication in your plums and we're going to send you back to your room." You can't imagine someone 90 years old walking in and saying, "From my loin will come a son and he will become a nation." And yet this is God's promise. Because miracles happen. And through Abraham would come a son, and through that son would come a nation, and now we know them as the Jews or the Israelis. Before you question, Jews are an ethnicity. So not only as the attack was happening from Hamas into the Jewish nation, you're talking people who believe in the Jewish religion, but you're also talking about Christians who live in that area. They killed indiscriminately. It did not matter. And the last was Lord. And through God's promise, Abraham would have a son who would ultimately pave the way for the coming of Jesus as the fulfillment of Jewish prophecy and of the fulfillment of the entirety of the Jewish system. When God spoke that covenant into existence, there began a spiritual war that continues to this day. Because there's a spiritual war happening, that means there's a battlefield. And in this battlefield, there are casualties. One was the mind of a young, I gotta say young woman because I just looked over at these two young women over here. She wasn't young. She was 90 years old. This is Sarah. This is Abraham's wife. Every time there's a blunder in God's promise, it's because of man's sin. Remember Adam and Eve and the apple? Whoops. Remember Samson with his hair cut off? Whoops. David and Bathsheba? Bath time, whoops. Those who read their Bible know the joke. Abraham and Sarah around 90 years old, and Sarah devises a scheme because she does not believe God's promise that she will conceive a child. She's too old. She's barren. She's never been able to have children. Why would now be the time that God gave her a son. So Sarah makes this plan, and she brings another woman into the relationship. Now, men, I'm going to tell you, it's good to listen to your wives, but not when they bring another woman into the house. Sarah devises a scheme where Abraham would take a second wife, surrogate, and have a son with that woman, her maidservant, Hagar. Hagar is an Egyptian unbeliever, and with Abraham, she has a son. His name is Ishmael. This is what the Bible says about Ishmael. In Genesis 16:12, it says that he will be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. Essentially, he will lash out and all will lash out against him. Now, even though Sarah makes this mistake, God's promise never changes. And maybe we should just kind of sidebar for a second. Every single one of you in here, I want you to know, no matter where you have been, no matter what you have done, no matter what your past tells you, God's promise still reigns in your life. You may not feel it. You may think, no, God has overlooked me because of what I have done. That's the enemy saying that. That's not God. God's promise never fails. And because of that, even though Sarah creates this plan, even though she brings another woman into the relationship, even though there is a son born from this sin, God still makes the promise happen. And Sarah gives birth to a son named Isaac. But now you have Abraham and two wives and two sons, but only one covenant. So who gets the land? From which of these two will have the blessed lineage? And from which side of the family will come the Lord? This leads to a great conflict between the wives and the sons. And inevitably what happens is that God chooses Isaac, son of Sarah, and God rejects Ishmael, son of Hagar. God's promise was for Abraham and Sarah to have a child and selects Isaac to fulfill and receive the full promise of the Abrahamic covenant. As time goes on, something strange happens. You probably remember this story. Abraham, he's ancient at this time. Isaac is a full-grown adult. Even though a lot of times when we show this story to our children in children's church, it's always that Abraham looks like he's about 40 years old and Isaac's a little boy. But scripturally speaking, Abraham's way over 100 at this time. Isaac is probably about my age. And God tells Abraham to take Isaac upon a mountain and sacrifice him. And Isaac goes willingly. Abraham is willing to kill his only son. And remember, in the book of Hebrews, it says that he even thought that even if he killed his son, that God would raise him again from the dead. But that's not what happens. See, Abraham takes his son to the altar and straps his hands and feet down, and raises the knife to kill Isaac. And an angel of the Lord stops him and says, whoa, time out. You've been tested and you pass. Isaac, who had carried wood on his back all the way up the side of this mountain, who had placed it down for a burnt offering, takes that same wood, creates the altar, and a ram is left there to sacrifice. God puts something in the place of Isaac as the sacrifice. There the temple will be built in that same region, and in that same region, Jesus Christ will come. And Jesus became the greater Isaac. He too carried wood on his back in the form of a cross. And he laid down his life, and he was put to death as a sacrifice for the sins of the entire world. That's the biblical account of what happened. But whatever God creates, Satan counterfeits. 2,000 years later, a man named Muhammad was visited by a demon. He said he receives a revelation from an angel, but it wasn't an angel at all. It's a demon, and let me back that up with Scripture. Galatians 1:8 tells us, Paul says, "Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one that we preach to you. I say again what we have said before. If anyone preaches anything other than good news than the one that you welcomed, let that person be cursed." The gospel of Islam preaches is not the same gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. So Muhammad was visited by a demon, and that angel demon says that he needs to begin prophesying and present to the world a new religion. The essence of Islam, which one comes from Muhammad, is that the Hebrew scriptures are wrong. What happened between Sarah and God is incorrect. And instead, God chose Hagar and not Sarah. And the son of promise in the Abrahamic covenant is not Isaac, but Ishmael. Muhammad actually takes the entire story of Genesis 22, and he says that it was Ishmael who went with Abraham up the mountain. It was Ishmael who was the firstborn son of the promise, and it was Ishmael who laid down his life for his father. Islam takes the storyline of the Bible, and it twists it so that Sarah is rejected and Hagar is accepted, that Isaac is rejected and Ishmael is accepted. And as a result, Islam proclaims that the Abrahamic covenant belongs to the descendants of Ishmael and not Isaac. I cannot iterate the importance of this statement any more than to say any other gospel than the good news of Jesus Christ is a demonic counterfeit spirit. The descendants of Ishmael are the Arabs and the Palestinians. And there has constantly been a war for those three things: land, lineage, and Lord. They would say it's their land, it should be their lineage, and that they worship their true Lord, which is not Jesus Christ, it's Allah. You need to know that this is a profound spiritual battle that will continue until the day the Lord Jesus Christ returns. This is not political. It's biblical and deeply, profoundly spiritual. As Christians, we worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His name is Jesus Christ. Hamas are Palestinians, descendants of Ishmael. They worship Allah, a counterfeit God. The existence of Hamas is a declaration that demons working through these people consider themselves to be greater than Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:12 says that our war is not just against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, and spirits. Practically, what this means is that when you see conflict in the physical world, there's greater conflict in the spiritual. And when you hear a Hamas terrorist say that our God is greater, that is a declaration of a spiritual warfare from a demon against Jesus Christ, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As bleak as this sounds, as terrifying as the story has gone, through thousands and thousands and thousands of years, these two battling beside each other, there is hope. I believe what Scripture teaches, the nations of the earth will rise in opposition to Israel in an attempt to annihilate God's chosen people. And there will be a day where a final battle is waged in a place called the Valley of Armageddon. And when all hope looks lost, Christ himself will descend with a sword and defend his people and vanquish the nations of all the earth. And all of Israel will recognize that Jesus is in fact the Jewish Messiah. But until that day comes, we as followers of Jesus Christ cannot stand on the sidelines with our heads in the sand like a bunch of ostriches. We cannot hide from our purpose. We cannot practice passive Christianity. Christianity, in its essence, is not passive. We know that faith without works is dead. Love without deed is dead. Grace without holiness is dead. Discipleship without obedience is dead. And we are not dead Christians. We are alive in Jesus Christ. It hurts my heart to watch college campuses, one after the next, fight against the belief of Jesus, fight against those who love Jesus Christ, to mock our Lord. Simply because that's what today's society dictates. That's what the world wants to say. Time after time after time after time again, I watch those things that we talked about in the very beginning. Vanity versus virtue being paraded. I watch time after time as young women who have no clue about themselves, who have never experienced what it's like to be pregnant, talk how about a child is not even born, is not even relative, is not even worthy of talk until, I don't know, 2-3 months after it's been born. That a baby in the womb is worthless. It is a gift from God. Every mother in here would lay down their lives for their child. Most of the mothers in here who have children know that you want to take their lives very often. But you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you would give up every single thing, your life included, for your baby. And yet I will see on television, through Instagram or TikTok or on YouTube, argument after argument after argument. Well, they won't feel it. They don't even have a memory. They won't even know. That is a precious gift from God, and we are willing to kill it in this society for nothing more than what? So my body doesn't change? So I don't have to put up with another mouth to feed? Maybe they're too poor. Maybe they're too dumb. Maybe they're too dumb. They don't know how to raise a child. I'm going to be honest with you. When we had our kid, I was dumb. I didn't know how to raise a child either. I'm glad he's alive. There's a lot of things I did that I'm like, ooh, I can't. I'm so glad he survived that. There's a lot of things I said to my pregnant wife. I'm glad I'm alive. I will watch as these young women are told over and over and over that the greatest thing they can possibly do is use their sexuality as a way to pay for or get things in their life. Some of the highest paid women in our society in America today are women who use and abuse themselves on OnlyFans. So that a bunch of gross old or young men can sexually gratify themselves while they watch some young woman as they pay. Just as they were, that it's a virtual strip club. They're just making it rain. And when you tell them that's something, why would you do that to yourself? It's empowering. This is who I am. You're going to be 45 one day, and your child's going to be online, and they're going to be like, Mommy, what's this? That's mom being empowering. That's disgusting. Absolutely disgusting. Look, we all did stuff when we were younger that we regret. We all did stuff that we look back on and went, man, thank you, God, for getting me through that. And these young women who are there today, right now, doing these types of things, they get that same opportunity because Jesus still loves them. Jesus wants them to be free from this. Jesus wants them not to be only fans, but Jesus fans. God does not want them to use their sexuality to promote lust, but to know that they are beautiful from the inside because God chose them. And yet, we as Christians, for so long, we sit back and we go, I don't want to talk about that. That's a little uncomfortable. I don't know all the facts, and I don't know all the Bible points, and I don't know where to go into Scripture, so I'm just not going to say anything because I don't want to be the one that's called out, and I look stupid. You will never look stupid when you go, God loves you. You will never look stupid. You will never be out of God's grace and love and care when you promote Jesus Christ to someone who does not know them. But we, everyone in here, and the one on this stage especially, has been so afraid to talk to people about Jesus Christ that we have let evil creep into this world and we have accepted it instead of pushed back against it. And now evil feels bold enough to decapitate babies in their cribs. And you can watch on television people that celebrate it. Church, we must begin to bring an aggressive Christian love to the world. May we no longer live with meager expectations, lackluster faith, or low standards. May we rise up and be aggressive in the pursuit of Jesus and the high standards of Christianity. Mark 16:15 says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Just the people I know? Every creature. Just my friends? Every creature. What if a stranger says I look stupid? Every creature. What if they yell at me and they tell me that I look dumb and they don't like my bald head? And what if they make fun of me? And what if they say really mean things? I'm sure Jesus faced that when he was carrying a cross to be crucified on. And I think if he could do it, and the same power that rose him from the grave lives in us, that maybe we could do it too. We must preach to them the good news of Jesus Christ. We must proclaim from the mountaintops that God knows them, that God desires a deeper relationship with them, that God has never left them, that God loves them, no matter what their past tells them. There's some one soul that you have more influence over than any other person on this earth. We need you to bring the subject of their salvation powerfully to their attention. Taking them lovingly to the side and saying, my dear friend, I have never spoken to you about this, but I am praying for your soul. Let them feel the emotion in your heart. Let them realize that you feel that they are in danger of not knowing Christ, that God will give his Holy Spirit to you in that moment. And the words that need to be said will flow from your tongue. We Christians profess to have the gospel of Jesus Christ, a mighty power which rightfully and universally applied would lift the entire burden of sin and misery from the souls of our fellow man. A total remedy for all the moral and spiritual woes of humanity. We all possess and believe this. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that through him salvation could be reached. Why would you ever keep that to yourself? Do not be content with gentle invitations and then prayerfully leave them alone. Jesus wasn't. He ran after them and pulled them out of the hell to which they were heading. and end on this. I'm wondering if I were to invite you to come in God's family today, would this be the day that you cross the line of faith to know the wonder-working God that is too good not to believe, to be wrapped in the Father's love, to have guilt, shame, hate, fear, depression, anxiety, those burdens that you have been holding on to for years melt away as the God of love wraps his loving arms around you. I want to do this. Would you all stand? In church, we call these things an altar call. This is an altar, if you didn't know. Where we ask those in our congregation that if you don't know Jesus or you want to accept Jesus in your heart as your Lord and Savior, this is the first time, and it may be your 15th time. There's so many times that I walked away from God. And the crazy thing is that God never moves. Okay? So if God's right here, and I'm right next to you, and I'm just like, man, God, you and I, we're best buds, man. And then I begin to do things that God does not approve of. See, God stays. I just kind of put him out of arm's reach a little bit. But as my worldly views and the things in my life and the temptations and the sins and the lust and the hate and the depression and the anxiety, I look back and I'm not just an arm length away. I'm clear on the other side of this wall. But see, God's never moved. I just keep running away. And then I get to this point in my life where I'm just like, God, I'm so far from you. I don't know how to get back. And this is a wonderful thing. He just raises his arms. And he says, my son or my daughter, just come home. You ever had a little kid? You come home from work. My son Isaac, when he was little, you know, one of those knee-high grasshopper type of things. And I'd come home and open up the door, and he'd just go, Daddy. And he'd run all wiggly and jiggly, looking like a little small orangutan. It didn't matter. It didn't matter if there was a wall, a fence, landmines. That kid was coming to me. It didn't matter. He saw his father. And the only thing that mattered was the love that came walking in. And see, that's what it's like when we decide to come home. We've all been the prodigal son. We've all had that moment in our life where we're like, I just want to return. But we're ashamed and we're afraid that he's not going to accept this. We're ashamed and we're afraid of the people that are standing in this church right now, what they'll think about us. And that's why I asked you to stand. This morning, I want to give everyone in here the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ. If this is a moment in your life, I want you to know that when I ask in just a moment, if you want to dedicate your life, I'm going to ask that you just come up to the front of the altar. You're going to freak out. You're going to be like, oh my gosh, I don't want people looking at me. Oh my gosh. Every one of the people in here that are standing, that have accepted Jesus, have done something very similar to this. These people are cheerleaders. They're not looking down at you. They're not wondering, oh my gosh, what did they do? Now they need Jesus. Every single one of them has done stuff where they needed Jesus. Right. You stepping up here is not a weird way of just kind of getting out of your shell or any, Everyone in here is going to celebrate you. In heaven, there's a mighty mosh pit of angels happening at that moment. It is a party. Because when one soul is saved, when one person confesses, there is joy in heaven that you will never know until the day you go home. I think this was the part that I was the most nervous about, and the thing that was attacking me so much is that someone would be too scared to walk up here. So I'm going to make you a promise right now. If you are bold enough to finally confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if you're wanting that moment, you will not be alone. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. We're going to say this prayer. And if you are someone who wants to confess Jesus, to accept him for the first time, for the 15th time, or whatever it may be, I ask that you just come up here, and I promise you, you will not be alone. Lord Jesus, I want to experience your mercy today. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for the price for my sins. I believe that you are a God who is rich in mercy and abundant in grace. I admit that I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and I'm inviting you to be mine right now. Come into my life. Forgive my sin and live in me as my leader from now on. In Jesus' name we pray. And if anybody would like to make that confession this morning, I'm going to do something crazy. I prayed this one was going to be here this morning. I honestly did. I was like, God, please, 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 please let her be here today. I want you to know that Jesus, oh my gosh, Jesus loves you so much. So much. Kaylee, can you come here? I'm such a crier. Okay. Thank you, ma'am. I appreciate that. Here's the deal. The power that we're feeling right now, this moment in life, does not end in a church. Okay? The worst thing that we could do as a church is to have these young people come up here, have these souls, these brand new Christians, and welcome them home to God and to Jesus, and then do nothing afterwards. So in a second, Pastor Rachel's going to come up. She's going to close service. But could you just take a moment and welcome them home? Thank you, Father, for just... Thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy and your grace. And everything that you mean to everyone in this room, Father, I pray that your blessing be upon Israel, Father, that you have already won the war and the battle. You already knew this was going to happen, God. The tragedies and the fears that these young children, these men, women, families that they are facing, God, be with every single one of them. In their darkest moment, in the darkest hours of their life, God, let them know that Jesus Christ is their Messiah and that he is there for them. Father, destroy evil. destroy the darkness and the evil that is attempting to take over. Watch over Israel, Father. Watch over this United States. Be with our leaders. Even though we may not agree with them, even though we may not have voted for them, God, you are still in charge of them. God, you still love them. You still reign over them. And Lord, I'm asking that you open their eyes to see you, to make choices based off of you. And Father, I pray a thanksgiving for Jay and Eddie, who came up here and confessed their hearts to you this morning. That two new souls are home, and there's nothing greater in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless you guys.